Why don't you turn to John chapter 6 with us? That'll be your first text. Actually, kind of your second text. That's our main thing, but we're going to also have you turn to the book of Exodus. So if you can go to those two places, John 6 and also Exodus chapter 16, because we need to do a little pre-study before we can get into John 6. By the way, while you're turning there, don't forget, for you ladies, there's a Christmas dinner on December 15th. So mark your calendars for the ladies. That'll be a fun deal. And then also, the guys are like, well, what's for the guys? Nothing. Except for we actually get Thanksgiving. We get a turkey bowl, full contact, full tackle. Usually we have about 150 guys show up. It's the real deal. You don't want to come if you don't want to get hurt. So that'll be happening on Thanksgiving morning for the guys. But a lot of fun. John chapter 6, Exodus chapter 16. You know, when I was a kid, I remember my next door neighbor would give me his old magazines of the Boy's Life. I don't know if you guys remember Boy's Life, but it was kind of a Boy Scout kind of magazine. You could read about how to kindle a fire or sharpen a knife or, you know, make a survival kit if you're out in the woods or whatever. It's just cool stuff that, you know, and I was about 7. I was into that stuff, but there was one thing that caught my attention in the very back page of the Boy's Life magazine was a promotional deal that, man, I just couldn't pass up. It was an amazing thing. You see, all I had to do was sell Christmas cards. And if you sell Christmas cards, however many boxes of Christmas cards you sell, you could get amazing prizes. And I'd just sit there and look at all the prizes and I think, oh man, if I sold, you know, well, five boxes of cards would get you like a poster or something dumb. But I knew I could sell more than five. And so I looked at the higher ones and moved my way up. And then at the very bottom corner of the page was the grand prize. If you sold only 5,000 boxes of cards, then you could get the dream of all dreams, a 1973 AMC Pacer. Do you guys remember what the Pacer was? The AMC Pacer, well, it was that, if you ever see a fishbowl driving down the road with little wheels on it, it looks like a fishbowl. That's the AMC Pacer. Wayne's World, you know? Well, anyway, so I was thinking, this is great. I could have an AMC Pacer and I'm only 7 years old. And I was thinking that would be really cool. So I asked my mom if she would help me. So the reason I needed help is because we lived way out in the country and we really didn't have any real neighbors. I mean, they were far away and only had one kind of neighbor. So my mom drove me down into town and I put on my little tie and I went door to door selling my Christmas card boxes. And I knew I'd sell that 5,000 lickety-split. But man, I had a few doors slammed in my face. Hey, we don't want any, you know, and no soliciting and all this stuff. And you know that, you got the grouches, but I just kept persevering. Well, that first night, to my chagrin, I sold only 5 boxes of cards. I was so bummed out. Who wants a poster? So I asked my mom, Mom, let me have one more chance, one more chance. So she said, okay, I'll take you down to town one more day and you can give it another shot. So we went in and sure enough, I was able to sell more cards, but I didn't quite reach my 5,000 number. I think I only sold 20 boxes. And so I went back to the magazine and sure enough, I said, I can find something good. And sure enough, I found it. P-40 Flying Tiger Balsa Wood. A real working model. You know the line models, the one that have the strings attached? A few remote control people know. It's not the real remote, but you know, it really flies. So I was pumped. P-40. And the Flying Tiger had the teeth and the mouth on it. You know that airplane? Awesome. So I waited. You know how it is. You're just waiting for something in the mail. And I waited and I waited. It seemed like an eternity, but when it finally came, man, all those little pieces of balsa wood. And so, man, I worked on it for months. I glued the pieces together and got it all done. And it was a good-looking plane. Put some blood, sweat, and tears into it. Went out with my dad on its maiden voyage. And, man, at this point, you know, all that work, all that selling of the cards, all that patience waiting for the mail, all that time working on this airplane. It's actually a 52-inch wingspan. It was a big P-40. So I got it out there and sure enough went, fired up the engine, started going in the circle. The plane began to take off. Oh, the glory of the moment. Well, that's all it really was. Only a moment. Because the plane took off, went straight up in the air, and then did a loop and then smashed into the ground, making a minor explosion. Splinters of balsa wood everywhere, all over the ground. My plane was wiped out. And that was the lowest point of my life up to that point. It was horrible. Have you ever had that moment where you're just like, all that work and all that time, and it just really wasn't what I'd hoped it would be. I had images in my mind of me flying my airplane around in circles and all the neighbor kids coming going, wow, look at that P-40 flying tiger. But, you know, I found that most of the things that we look most forward to, many times they're not as great as we think they're going to be. Have you found that to be true? Oh man, I'll never forget. 16 years old, I was going to get a car, drive, it'll be awesome. Freedom at last. But man, you know, the insurance goes up, especially when you crash the day you get your driver's license. I totaled my Volkswagen the day I got my driver's license, and insurance, and how what a bummer. See, I've found that all those things that we tend to expect in this life to be really wonderful, oftentimes they really don't shake out the way you wanted them to. And then the Bible tells us that really, the things of this world, there is pleasure in sin for a season. And even the Bible teaches that the things of this world, we really shouldn't set our affections on those things because, well, they're temporary, fleeting. And if it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a career or an object, a car or a house, man, you're setting yourself up because all those things can be challenging and difficult and maybe not really what you imagine. But there is one truth that we can know for sure that it's all going to turn out okay, and it's going to be way better than we ever expect. And we really learn that from John chapter 6. Jesus is going to challenge us with something that I think is going to be maybe a little tricky, maybe even a little bit of a bummer at first, but you got to see the end of the story. To understand John chapter 6, I think it would be good for us to do a little review. What's that? A review on manna. Because manna is going to come into play here in John chapter 6. So go with me there, if you haven't already, Exodus chapter 16, and let's kind of review what's going on. The children of Israel, of course, have been imprisoned by enslaved by the Egyptians for 450 years. And now they've been freed, and they're wandering out in the wilderness with no food. And they're thinking, okay, great, we're not slaves anymore, but now what are we going to do? We've got a couple million people wandering in the desert with no food. That's a problem. By the way, I've been in that desert several times. Sometimes in our trips to Israel, when we make that journey from Jordan down through the wilderness down to Eilat in southern Israel, oftentimes we pass through much of this desert region. And man, it's harsh, dry, barren. There's just a bunch of rocks and a few mountain goats out there. So these guys are out there with no food. So the Lord comes up with his game plan. We see that in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Exodus 16, 4 says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Man, just that alone, right there, isn't that a gracious move? I mean, the children of Israel, they were far from being nice children of Israel. They were complaining. In fact, we're going to see a theme of murmuring. All the time, murmuring. But the Lord is gracious. He makes bread fall from heaven. You know, that wouldn't be such a bad thing, would it? You know, we have to stand in grocery store lines and get our coupons and try to get good deals. And, you know, food costs are going up. How would it be if you could just walk out every morning and have food just laying on your front yard? Just go out and get up your food and bring it on in. And, man, it'd be great. Free. Free food from heaven, from God. Pretty nice of God to do that. But it says he would rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Quiz time. Do you think the children of Israel are going to walk in the law of God or no? No. It's a pretty good assumption, isn't it? This part of this manna thing was a test to see if the people would do it the way God wanted them to do it. So how was that? Says in verse 5, "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At evening then you shall know," excuse me, "that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Did you notice how many times the word murmurings was in there? Which I kind of like because it's a fun word to say. Murmur. Same breath, stop saying that. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Well, that's what it sounds. It's kind of that, what is that, automatopoeia? It's a word that sort of sounds like it is. When you and I complain, we're like, you know, murmur, 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 murmur. It's just kind of this under the breath sort of complaining. That's what the children of Israel became good at. They were murmuring over and over and over again. Now, one note here, notice, and this is kind of a key for later on, that last part of verse 8, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. I want you to note that, because the children of Israel, they thought that they were murmuring against Moses for bringing them out in the wilderness. But really, the essence of their murmuring was against the Lord. Why? Because it was the Lord who brought them out, not Moses. It was the Lord who saved them from Egypt, not Moses. So their complainings, even though they thought it was directed toward Moses, their complainings were really against the Lord. Mark that, note that, because that will come into play when we get into the Gospel of John. Now, that's sort of the beginning. Let's see how the people did. Verse 19 of the same chapter, Exodus 16:19, says, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. What was going on? Well, the people were like, cool, we got bread on the ground when we get up in the morning, so let's stash a little extra. Wouldn't hurt to have a little extra stash of manna for food. But the Lord was specific. Only eat as much as you can have for a day, and then leave the rest of it on the ground. But the people thought, we can get ahead. Now, there was only one day where they were to gather extra, and that was on the sixth day, for on the seventh day they would rest. And this is where the people blew it. So they're already blowing it with the manna thing. Already have problems. Now, flip over to Numbers. Just go about an eighth of an inch to the right in your Bible. Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to see an escalation of problems with this manna situation. Numbers 11, and we'll also start there in verse 4. Numbers 11:4. It says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now that King James description kind of cracks me up. You know, it's kind of like, a-lusting we will go. You know, it's like a-lusting. It just kind of cracks me up. Maybe it's just me. But here they go. They go a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks and onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away and there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed. The color thereof was as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, ground it in mills, beat it in a mortar, baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of oil, fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. These people were complaining, once again murmuring against Moses, really against the Lord. They said, oh, we remember. Now, this is always a problem. When you are a person who's been delivered from bondage, Egypt in the Bible is always a picture, a type of the world. And these people were set free. They were in chains. They were being whipped and beaten by their taskmasters. But what was their memory of Egypt? We remember the good old days back in Egypt when we ate freely. When did they eat anything freely? They weren't free. They were being whipped and beaten. They were slaves. It's funny how we can forget that. I hope we never forget that. Those of you that lived in the world, lived a very worldly, godless life, and then you got saved, and you're like, oh, man, I'm glad I'm saved. But then as the years go by, if you're not careful, you can kind of go, oh, I remember how fun that was, man, just going down to the bar and shooting pool and singing karaoke, and oh, no, it was horrible. It was a nightmare, trust me. You're just remembering it wrong. I'll never forget when we had our Wednesday night Bible study at the Holiday Inn down in Wilsonville. And I just, you know, I just went in the side door, and went in the bar side, the lounge side. And I was just there with my Bible on my way to the Bible study with all you guys. And I the door was open and I heard there was some guy, some like, you know, 50 something year old guy singing, you know, "Feelings. Hey, where are you from? You know, nothing more than feelings." And then there's this lady, she looked miserable and she was leaning on a pool cue and this other guy shooting pool and it was smoky and they had their beer. And I just thought, wow, that looks depressing. And then I just walked around the corner and then we just busted out our guitars and started worshiping the Lord. It was kind of this stark contrast, you know. And you know, those of you that walk with the Lord, you know, oh man, that was a dark, kind of yucky existence I had before I was a Christian. But sometimes, if you're not careful, you'll remember, oh, I do remember the beer and the singing at the karaoke and all that fun that we had at the bar. No. I believe Satan kind of erases that memory and it makes you think of the good old days. But it wasn't the good old days. It was bondage and it was ugly and depressing. But that's the way these people were. Oh, we remember the food that we ate freely in Egypt. No, you didn't. Now, it says here that they took this food, this manna. They said, all we have is nothing beside this manna. So the idea is it was a color of white. It was white and round and kind of a simple form. One of the other passages tells us it had a sweetness of honey. So it was sweet and a little bread thing. I think it was Fig Newtons, honestly. I really do. I think it was Fig Newtons, you know. But it was kind of a power bar kind of thing because it was enough to sustain life. They were able to eat this stuff and it was good enough for them. But, you know, after getting bored with this stuff, they started cooking it up and baking it in pans. And pretty soon they were making banana nut bread and manna cotti and stuff like that. They were being creative. That was great. But even still, they were murmuring about this manna. Oh, we're sick of this manna. Well, the Lord's anger was kindled against the people. But it gets worse still. Flip over to one more passage, then we'll go to John. Go just a little bit more to the right to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, verse 4 again. We have this third installment of murmuring. There it says in Numbers 21:4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Have you ever felt that way? Where just you're wandering through life and man, your soul just gets discouraged. Well, these guys are going to demonstrate what not to do when you're discouraged. What do they do? It says verse 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Keep in mind, this bread that they're talking about is the bread from heaven sent from God. And the word light there, the original Hebrew word, actually the better translation would be, "Our soul loatheth this worthless bread." They're counting manna as worthless now. And they're saying it to God's face. "What you have provided for me, God, is worthless." That's what these guys are essentially saying. Oh, how could anybody say that? I mean, without manna, they'd be dead. They would have been dead in the wilderness apart from having manna. Manna saved their lives. But the very thing that saved their life from God, they're now calling it worthless. Well, verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, little snakes, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." What a strange story. But if you were with us in the last few weeks, when we were reading there in John chapter 3, we learned the secret behind this brass pole and this brass serpent. You know, when you see an ambulance and you see the pole with a snake wrapped around it, it came from this story. Healing, help, medicine, even pharmacy sometimes will have that because there's healing there. It came from this story when the people were bitten by these little red fiery snakes. They would look at that brass bowl and they would be healed. Now you say, but that seems like idolatry. Well, later on, many, many hundreds of years later, during Hezekiah's reign, the people began to worship that brass bowl. They kept it as a relic. And so Hezekiah crushed it into powder and said, Nehushtan, it's just a thing of brass. But it was a picture, John chapter 3 tells us, of Jesus Christ who hung on the cross. And anybody that looks to the cross of Jesus Christ will be saved. Even as those people look to that pole, how could Jesus be pictured by a snake? Well, we answered that a couple weeks ago. Jesus, who knew no sin, the Bible declares, became sin on our behalf. He took your sin and my sin upon himself, and that's how he can be pictured as a snake. It's all tied together. But here are these people, they get so bold and so belligerent toward the Lord that they say, we are tired of this worthless bread. And so now the wrath of God's coming down on them because they're rejecting the manna that God had given them. Now, you say, okay, Brett, so that's the story of manna. We got that down. And by the way, there was something they put in the Ark of the Covenant. They put the Ten Commandments, they put Aaron's rod, but they also put a little golden bowl full of manna in that Ark of the Covenant. All three of those things representing the failure of the people of Israel. You say, wow, that's kind of heavy. Yeah, it is. But all these Old Testament stories, as we've pointed out in previous studies, all speak of Jesus Christ. We've been making that our theme throughout the Gospel of John. Lo, it is written of me. I come in the volume of the book, Jesus says in Hebrews. We know that these Old Testament stories point to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So what does manna have to do with Jesus? That's where we go to our text now in John chapter 6. Flip over there with me. John chapter 6. The scene there, as we'll see on Wednesday night, and we got our work cut out for us. There's 71 verses, biggest chapter in the Gospel of John. So we're going to have to cut some ground to Wednesday. But kind of give you a sweep through today just of some basic truth here in this chapter. Of course, Jesus feeds the 5,000 and multiplies the loaves and the fishes. So he's already multiplied loaves. Because of that, people chase after Jesus and they say, we wanted to find you. And Jesus said, the reason you wanted to find me is you want more bread. And so they start talking about bread. And Jesus said, don't labor for the bread that perishes. And then the people, they realize he's talking about bread in sort of a cryptic kind of way. And so they go to what they know of the Old Testament about bread and they're going to defer to this issue of manna. And that's where we pick it up. John chapter 6, verse 31. John 6, 31. They said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now pause for a second. Is Jesus controverting Old Testament scripture? Is he saying that manna wasn't from heaven? No. What he's saying is that manna wasn't the real deal. That manna was simply a type or a picture of something else coming. But there's a real bread coming from heaven that will really bring life and sustenance. Not the bread of manna. That's only temporary. The people that ate that died eventually. Jesus is going to unveil to them, those Jewish people of that day, he's going to unveil and say, here's what the manna thing of the whole Old Testament was about. So they are listening. He's getting ready to say. So he says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Suddenly Jesus changes the bread from a what to a he. And it's a he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I think you know where this is going. So verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want some of that. And so Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now pause there just for a second. This is one of the first great I am statements of the Gospel of John. One of the fun things we get to do over the next several weeks is to study and learn of the I am statements of the Gospel of John. The ego a me statements. You say, what's that? Well, it reverts back to the Old Testament, back at the burning bush. Remember that? Charlton Heston? Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments movie? When he's at the burning bush, he takes off his sandals, and the bush, the Lord tells him to get down on his face and worship, and then he says, Moses, if you saw that version. And then Moses says, who do I tell them sent me? I am that I am. That was the movie. Now, if you're Moses and you're saying, I need to know who's sending me to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and the Lord says, tell him I am sent you, what would be the obvious question? You are what? What are you? Tell me. I am that I am. See, here's, it even gets more crazy because we don't really know what the Lord is to be called, because it's that great tetragrammaton where they took the vowels out of the wording there in the original language. So all you really get is kind of a YHWH. And so people have tried to discern what were the vowels. And so sometimes you have Yehovah or Jehovah. They put the vowels in there, or Yahweh. Have you heard both of those terms? They're trying to figure out the name of God when God called himself the I Am. Now, I think it's appropriate that we don't really know how to pronounce it, because God wanted us to have a question mark. That, I believe, was his intention. For from that point on through Scripture, after God said to Moses, I am that I am, the rest of Scripture would start to fill in that blank for us. Even in the Old Testament, God would declare his name to be certain things. He'd say, I am Jehovah Nisi, which is our banner. Or he'd say, I am Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah or God our righteousness. Or I am Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals you. The Lord started to reveal as time went on who he was, what he was all about. But the greatest revelation of the I Am came when Jesus started declaring the I Am statements of John's gospel. This is the first of several that we're going to look at. And the first one is, I am the bread of life. You know, bread is one of the most basic substances that we need to have. We need to have some kind of food and bread. Without bread, we die. And that's why the manna in the story of Exodus was so important. They would have died. They wouldn't have made it to the promised land had it not been for manna, bread. One of the most basic elements. And also, we'll learn that Jesus is the water, the living water. Another basic element. And we're going to find out he is the good shepherd. He'll say, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, and you are the branches. I am the door. We're going to see Jesus give us all these I am statements telling us who he really is, revealing God to us. Even as last Sunday, we saw Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is revealing to us who the Father is by his own person. This is the first one. I am the bread of life. And he speaks of this in the context of the manna. You say, well, why is that tied together? Well, I believe there's some interesting correlations between the manna of the Old Testament and the manna that Jesus is talking about being the bread of life. Manna came in the morning. It's interesting. Jesus in his word tells us that if we seek him early, we'll find him. Manna was white and little and round, we read in Bibles, which speaks of simplicity and purity. That really speaks of Jesus being the manna. There's a picture, there's a type going on. Manna cost the people of Israel nothing. They'd go out and freely receive the bread, even as Jesus gives us the bread of life freely. That doesn't cost us a thing. All we need to do is go out and receive it. And accept it. That's all we have to do, just like they did in those times. They needed to gather it daily. And Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread. We are to take up our cross daily and follow him. Knowing Christ is a daily endeavor, even as manna to live was a daily endeavor. We could go on and talk about the correlations between the bread of the Old Testament, manna, and Jesus, the bread of life. There are similarities there. But here's where it gets interesting. So every time manna was brought up in the Old Testament, we hear what? Murmuring, right? Murmur, 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 murmur. Now we got manna brought up here in John chapter 6. And what do you suppose the children of Israel are going to do? Any guesses? Murmur, 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 murmur. Man, they pick up right where they left off several thousand years earlier. Every time the bread is brought up, what do? They murmur. Let's read on and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of the life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, he goes on. And we read there in verse 41, as the Jews are hearing him claim to be the bread of life, the bread from heaven. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So as soon as they hear this mention of manna, they're like, murmur, murmur, murmur. Man, knee jerk. Verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Wow, same thing. The manna from heaven, Jesus is it, but they start murmuring. Now, by the way, they think Jesus is just a normal guy because he lived there and they knew his mother. He was born among us. We know this, but they were forgetting the part where Mary was a virgin birth. Jesus was born of a virgin. But all that said, they were not respecting Jesus, the bread of life. Even as the people of Exodus didn't respect the bread that God provided for them. The very bread that kept them alive. Now here's where I want to go with this, and this is important. Even as these people in this day that heard about Jesus being the bread of life, they murmured against the provision that God had made, just like the people of Exodus murmured against the bread that God gave them. It was the same bread in Exodus that kept them alive through their wilderness wanderings. This is the same bread in John chapter 6 that keeps you alive for eternity. That's the biggest difference. There's a difference between the manna that Jesus says is not really the bread from heaven. Why? Because it doesn't do what the true bread does. Let's read on and I'll show you what I mean. It says, look in verse 47 of John 6. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. In other words, the wilderness manna was temporary fix. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat of and not die. The idea is eternal life. And he says, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now here's where we have to be ever so careful, church family. The tendency for humanity is this, to complain about the provision that God has made. You would say, oh, far be it from me. I would never complain about Jesus, the bread of life. But remember, the bread speaks of provision. And the provision that God has given you, have you ever complained or murmured against that which God has given you or has not given you? Do you wonder, why hasn't God given me what I need? But Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread. And this bread, what does it do? It sustains life. And Jesus being the ultimate manna, if you would, he's the one who sustains eternal life. It gives you the hope of eternity in heaven with the Lord. It's a glorious thing. But sometimes I find Christians complaining about their Christianity. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I just don't understand. Why is God doing this? And why isn't that happening? And why am I just sitting around doing nothing? And why don't I have financial help? And why don't I? And people start complaining about the provision of God. And it's almost like we can almost hear people say, and I can't believe I'm a Christian, but it seems worthless to me to be a Christian. It's worthless. This worthless salvation. Why? Well, from time to time, you'll run into a Christian. He'll say, I've prayed about this and I don't see any help and I've gone there and I've been going to church for this many years and I still struggle and I still... Wait a minute. We need to keep perspective. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness should have remembered, hey, if it wasn't for this manna, we'd be toast. Dead. Skeletons lying in the desert. The manna kept them alive. And they were calling it worthless. And what I want to remind you is your Christianity is not for your pleasure. Do you know that? But the Bible says our Christianity is for His pleasure. You were created, and so was I, for the pleasure of the Lord. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 tells us that we were created for His pleasure. So we got to keep that in mind. And the fact that God gave us His only begotten Son, the manna of life, the bread of life, that sustains eternal life. I don't care how miserable my life might get, no matter how horrible my day has been, we have no room to complain because we're still alive. And we have the hope of heaven and a future in eternity with the Lord because He sent His bread. How important it is for us to be a church who just says, you know what? We don't deserve life. We don't deserve to just walk out and grab the bread of life and eat of it and say, man, we're free and forgiven. Now here's where it gets even more ugly. We complain, not only knowing that we have eternity in heaven because of the grace of God, but we have also, as Portlanders, been given blessed lives. Speak for yourself, Brett. Oh, I have a hunch most of us in this room, we can honestly say we've got it pretty good. If you have a roof over your head, if you're driving a car that runs, some of you don't, but I've been there, I know that. But you know, most of us in this room, we've really been blessed in so many ways. We have food to eat on our tables, many of us jobs, and we're able to provide for our family. I mean, the Lord is, that's His grace. He's blessed us way over and beyond anything we deserve. But the thing that I'm concerned about is when we as Christians feel like we have some right to complain about our Christianity or murmur about the provision that God has made. And really, you're not complaining against your boss when you're complaining against the Lord. Because He's the one who's provided that job for you. And He's the one that's put that boss in charge of you. If you're complaining about school and the classes and the stupid teachers that you gotta deal with all the time, guess what? You're complaining about God's provision. He's given you a school to go to. And He's placed those teachers in front of you. And you're there because God's got a purpose and a plan for you there. And I think we got to be real careful before we start complaining, because the pattern in Scripture is ugly, where these people just didn't acknowledge that it was God. A few months ago, I told you about the story of the plane that was going down and how, you know, there's the people in different responses. They knew the plane was going down and they had parachutes for everyone. But there was the businessman who flew all the time, a frequent flyer. And he had his laptop open and he was doing his thing. And when they said the plane's going down, they handed him a parachute. He said, oh, that's not comfortable. I don't want to wear that. And he puts it aside and keeps calculating on his computer and doing his thing. And you say, what a fool. If the plane's going down, oh, but it's not comfortable. Or there's the person who puts on the parachute and actually accepts it. And then they sit there and they go, man, I don't fit very good in these seats and this is awkward and I don't like this. I think I'm going to put off my parachute. And they complain about it. Hey, listen, that's stupid too. Because nobody cares about comfort when you realize that you're going down. This plane is going to crash and burn. And the only hope you have is to put on a parachute, as uncomfortable and horrible as it might feel. But you know what? That uncomfortable thing is going to feel real good when you know that's what's going to save your life. And remember this, folks, this is huge. Christianity is not for our comfort, to make our flight very safe and wonderful and the peanuts and the movies and, you know, flying the friendly skies. That's not what it's about. Your Christianity is the parachute, and it might be uncomfortable at times, but it's the very thing that's going to keep you out of the fires of hell and destruction for eternity. That's why instead of mumbling and murmuring, wouldn't it be better if we learn the lesson from all these people of the Bible and just be thankful that He is, that Jesus Christ is our bread of life? That's the glory. Well, the people hated this message and they got even more upset. Why? Because listen to what Jesus says. This, by the way, this next thing I'm about to read will be the last thing I'm going to read today. But it also is the most powerful and going to offend most of the disciples. You see, Jesus had a large group of disciples following him. Not just the 12, but more than 100 disciples were following right up until he says this, and then they all scatter. What is it that he says? He says there, let's go to 52, verse 52 of John 6. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jesus is trying to tell them there's a bread you can eat that's his body. Now, why is it his body? Well, later on in the communion supper, he would say, take and eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Why? It's because the sin that you and I have committed is punishable by death. So that you might have eternal life in heaven, there's only one solution. That is that Jesus, who was a perfect man, died for your sins. His flesh took your punishment. His blood was spilled for you. And that's why the cross is so important, that he died on the cross and that he rose from the grave. It's all part of his plan. So Jesus is speaking here in the bread of life. He's speaking of his own body that would be broken and bruised on our behalf. And that's why he would then institute communion, so that we could remember, oh yeah, thank you, Lord, for being the bread of life that took the sin on my behalf and spilling your blood, washing my sins away, making me sinless, righteous, holy before him. When they heard this, they were offended and they left. They rejected the body of Jesus Christ. That's really, in essence, what they did. Just as if those children of Israel, when they were wandering the wilderness and they came outside and said, I don't want to bend over and reach down and take that man. I'm sick of eating it. And what would have happened? They would have died in the wilderness. And Jesus is making that same correlation. If you don't eat of this bread, you're going to die. But if you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, this blood, then you'll live and you'll be forgiven for your sins. It's for that reason that we're called to take communion and remember the Lord. Now, before we wrap up this service, we have a few more minutes. I want to do two main things. One, I want to remind you how glorious it is that we have the bread of life. If you live as a Christian that has the bread of life and you're not complaining about it and you're really appreciating it, man, I'll tell you, it'll change your outlook. You know, there's kind of an interesting story. During World War II, the Germans forced many 12-year-olds and 13-year-old boys into what they called the Junior Gestapo. And these boys were treated harshly, given inhumane jobs. They were starving. By the end of the war, these 12 and 13-year-old boys were kind of like street rats, scrounging for food, just looking for help. And they were kind of a twisted bunch of boys psychologically from the horrible things that they had to do. But after the war, they'd lost track with all their families. They were still kind of street kids and they were wandering without food or shelter. But as part of the aid program, the post-war Germany, they placed these boys in these homes and tried to help them. And they had doctors and psychologists working with these boys. But the problem was, one of the hardest things they had was these boys would wake up in the middle of the night screaming. They couldn't sleep at all. And that was part of their problem, their sleeplessness. But one psychologist came up with an interesting idea. Because one of the greatest fears these boys had was to have any food to eat. And because they had no food, they were just always worried they were going to starve and die. And so they would send the boys to bed, but every boy, they would put a little loaf of bread on his chest, and the boy would hold that bread. And they found a shocking thing, that the boys slept like babies once they knew that they had a bread that they were going to be able to eat in the morning. Something they found, that there was a security in that bread. You know, we're a dying bunch. We're twisted. We need some help psychologically. But I'll tell you, once you have the bread of life, there's a peace that Dawson sang about. There's a peace that comes into our lives when we realize that we're headed for heaven. We might have a messed up life, and instead of complaining about our circumstances, it's better to cling to the bread of life and know that it's always there, and the bread never goes bad. It's there for the taking. So if you're one who is a Christian here in this room, man, you can celebrate with us in communion right now. We're going to do that. If you're not a Christian, you shouldn't take communion because it's just going through some motion, and you don't want to do that. That's hypocritical. But if you know you're a sinner, and if you know you've messed up, and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, then you can take the communion cup and the communion bread and be thankful for the salvation. I'm going to ask the deacons at this time to get up and get the elements together, and they're going to come and pass those elements out to the congregation. And then I'm going to ask a question, and I'd like you to just bow your heads with me for a moment. If everybody would bow their heads, and Christians, would you be praying? If you're one who's saying, but I'm not sure I can take communion with integrity because I'm not really sure I'm really a Christian. I've never confessed that or done something. Well, the Bible says you got to repent from your sins. Just say, I'm a sinner. And then Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says, if you believe that and confess that, it says you'll be saved. I'd like to give you that opportunity today. If you're not sure if that's something you've done, before this cup and this bread comes around, I would encourage you to do it. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you stand up or do anything. Right where you sit, we can pray a simple prayer of confession. If that's you and you're saying, Brad, I need to pray that prayer. I need to become a Christian, accept the free gift, the bread of life. Would you simply do one thing just so I can know if there is anybody? Would you look up at me right now? And if I see you looking at me, then I'll know you're saying, Brad, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to confess Jesus. And I want to pray that prayer. Awesome. Cool. See you there. That's good. Make sure I see you. I'm going to look around. Cool. I can't see around in the library, but if you're looking up back there, the Lord sees you. It's okay. Cool. Good move, man. Awesome. Those of you that are looking up, I'm going to say a simple prayer. I'm going to ask the whole church to pray with me. To get behind those several here, and let's just pray this prayer of confession before the cup comes around. Let's just make it right and become a Christian right now. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus, that he did die on the cross for my sins, and that I'm forgiven for everything I've done. I believe he rose from the grave. And now help me to walk with him in Jesus' name. Lord, for these new believers, I'm thankful for what you've just done. Lord, saving their souls just by that simple grace, the confession with their mouth, the just reaching out and eating of the bread of life. And as they eat this bread and drink this cup, I pray that this would only confirm in their hearts the great work that you've done, a free gift that you give to us, just as you gave them free bread in the manna. So, Lord, bless this time of communion. I pray that you would deepen us as we drink and as we eat of you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The guys are going to hand out the elements, and I'm going to ask that you just take a piece of bread and hang on to it and take a cup and just go ahead and grab it and hold on to it, and we'll all eat and drink all together. And, Lord, we are thankful for being the bread of life, Lord, that you've given us that provision. And Father, I would pray as these elements are just being passed around, Lord, that you'd sober our hearts and our minds. You tell us in your word, Lord, to not eat and drink unworthily. That is to not give worth to the power and the blessing of the blood and the bread. And Lord, I pray that as we hold these elements, that you would do two main things today. Lord, as we eat this bread, that we would just be thankful for the provision that you've made, even if we're in the midst of trials and troubles and strife in life. Lord, we're just glad that we're headed for heaven, where you're going to wipe away our tears and all our sorrows will be gone. And Lord, we know that it's not about here and now. And you even promise, Lord, in your word, that even if we're Christians and saved, that things might get difficult and even harder as Christians. But we know, Lord, that it's not about that. We know that you've given us the parachute, the one thing that will save us from destruction. So make us thankful, people. As we hold these elements, I pray that there just be a soft spot in our heart for what you've done for us. Lord, for this bread, we know that it should have been our skin that was beaten and bruised. We know it should have been our brow that had a crown of thorns. It should have been our hands that were pierced with a nail. Our feet But Lord, you took that on our behalf and you did it joyfully. Even your word tells us that you endured the cross and despised the shame. And Father, we're thankful for sending your son, being faithful to provide the way, the truth, and the life. So as we eat this bread, Lord, we thank you for being the bread of life. May we never complain or murmur against the provision you've made. In Jesus' name. And let's eat of the Lord together. The cup is a symbol of his blood. And as we hold this, know this, that your sins are washed away. Like the old hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So as you drink this, you can just confess your sins to the Lord even now. And I don't even believe you have to name every sin one by one. If you're one who's just come to the Lord and you're saying, man, my list is long, the Lord knows your sins. He knows your needs before you even tell him. But it is good for you just to admit and say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need you to wash me and cleanse me. And as you drink this cup, I want you to know this, that the Bible tells us, as you've confessed your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we thank you for this cup, the cleansing cup of your blood. And now we drink deeply of you in Jesus' name. Let's drink together. So thank you, Lord, for meeting us here today. Make us thankful, Lord. I pray that daily we would meet you in the morning and gather up that daily manna, that our walk with you would be daily, that, Lord, we'd be appreciative of the bread of life that you are. Fill us up afresh, Lord, even today. As everybody walks out of this place, Lord, I pray that we would go with an attitude of worship and a heart of praise. Bless this congregation, I pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.